We are in Exodus. We're just getting started. I did an outline last week. And I think we're supposed to pick up with Moses. You'll remember, well, let me give, last week I gave an outline of Exodus. Let me give an outline of the first five books of the Bible. Genesis ends at about 1800 B.C., and what's happened until that point is God has gone through three different stages in culture, or maybe you could call it three different civilizations. As you get to the end of the book of Genesis, you have gone through the life of, isn't that interesting? There's four men that you have considered in the last half of the book from chapter 12, and now a small nation of about 70 people have found themselves in Egypt. In Egypt, they end up in bondage. They become about 1.5 million people, and then they leave. Okay? Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers is the story of their travels from Egypt back to Israel. We are going to be looking at the book of Exodus for the next few weeks. But it's almost like Leviticus splits those two books, because after they leave Egypt, they will travel to Mount Sinai. And at Mount Sinai, they will get the Ten Commandments, and they will receive all of the information that's in the book of Leviticus. At the end of Leviticus, it picks up the story where it ends at Exodus, pick up at Numbers, and then it moves on. And ultimately, at the end of the book of Numbers, they are ready to go into Canaan land. You with me still? All right. Then you have the book of Deuteronomy. And this is where Moses recounts everything that has happened from Exodus to the end of Numbers. So Exodus to Numbers is this journey from Egypt, the place of bondage, to Canaan land, the place of promise. You've got to keep that in mind. And you've got to understand that for you, as you look at this story, you're going to be considering the fact that you were in bondage, you were delivered, and you were being brought to the promised land. And here's the way you have to look at it. What is the promised land? Well, you've got to look at it in two or three different ways if you want. Two ways for sure that you need to look at it. First of all, the promised land for you is heaven when you die, the end. But probably more importantly for you, the promised land, the promise of God, is that He will form His Son in you to the degree that you walk in faith. So your promised land, when you think about this journey and entering to the promised land, yes, you can think about eventually arriving in heaven. But you should also think about coming closer and closer and closer to completely inhabiting the promises of God in your life to be conformed to the image of His Son. I'm finished. That's all you need to know. And so keep that as a backdrop. So let's go ahead and start in the very beginning. And tonight, at the very beginning of Exodus. And tonight what I want to do is I want to talk about Moses and how God took him and shaped him and formed him. And you'll see that this is sort of the repetitive story as we go all the way through the Old Testament. But let me give you the outline. God takes a man to break a man, to make a man, to give a man. That's very simple if you've read the story. Moses is taken from the water. God has to be sent to the back 40. He has to be sent back down into Midian, stay there 40 years. Then he comes back broken and made, And then God uses him, gives him to the people of Israel to deliver them. He was taken. He was broken. He was made or remade in the image of God. And then he was given to Israel. And by given, what we mean is he didn't rule over them, but he became the greatest servant of all to them. And so, just right up front, you need to understand that God's desire for you from this story, my understanding of what we should expect is for God to have taken us and for us to understand that fully. But in taking us, he has to break us or bring us to the end of ourselves. In our foundations class, that would be called repentance and ongoing repentance. And then he makes us, that is faith. By faith, we receive what God wants to do in our lives, not what we used to want for our lives, but what God wants to do in our lives. And then ultimately, we understand that when that happens, the purpose is not just our well-being, but for us to be given like his son as a ministry to others, okay? So everybody say, God took me. God's breaking me. God's making me. And God desires to give me. God took me. God's breaking me. So he can make me. So he can give me. All right. Keep that in mind, and that will keep you for the rest of your life. All right. Let's start in the very beginning. Let's read the very beginning. Now, these are the names of the children of Israel which came into Egypt. Every man and his household came with Jacob. Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, and Benjamin, Dan and Naphtali, Gad and Asher. And all the souls that came out of the loins of Jacob were 70 souls, for Joseph was in Egypt already. And Joseph died, and all his brethren, and all that generation. And the children of Israel were fruitful and increased abundantly, and multiplied and waxed increasing, exceedingly mighty, and the land was filled with them. Now there arose up a new king over Egypt, which knew not Joseph. And he said unto his people, Behold, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come on, let us deal wisely with them, lest they multiply. And it come to pass that when there falleth out any war, they join also unto our enemies and fight against us, and so get them up out of the land. Therefore did they set over them taskmasters to afflict them with their burdens. So before we start looking exactly or directly at Moses' life, notice it gives you a context. And I think a lot of times we don't know how to read the Bible in context, and we don't know our own context. Does that make sense? It's very important that we understand that everything that happens in the Bible has a lesson. And we need to understand the lesson in the context of the time in which the event took place. Once we learn that lesson, then we have to understand it and how to apply it to our time. Does that make sense? It's called wisdom. Too many people come to the Bible looking for an answer. They don't understand who they are. They don't understand the time in which they live. And so all of a sudden they read and they think, oh, and they will live a fantasy for 3 to 6 months. It doesn't work out, and they become disillusioned until someone can come along and give them a different fantasy. Maybe you don't understand what I'm trying to tell you. Let me give you an example. When I teach in Lexington, I expect my audience to have a job. I expect them to make a certain amount of money or more. Why? Because we live in Lexington. And Lexington, as an economy, as a community, as a people, have a certain call, a certain place in history. When I go to Iutla, If there's a brother that doesn't have a job, I don't necessarily think he's missing God. As a matter of fact, sometimes when I find a brother in Ayutla that doesn't have a job, but he's trying to find a job or he's trying to work hard, I really admire him because he's in Ayutla looking for a job rather than jumping the border and going to America illegally. Does that make sense? And so it would be proper for a pastor to expect a young man to have a lucrative job in Lexington and to encourage him to seek God about finding that job. Yet, if he were in Ayutla, you wouldn't want to presuppose that a young man that doesn't have a job is lazy. Does that make sense? And so think about that. There's 100 different things that make up a culture. And so the Bible calls us, we have to understand the culture in which we live. We have to understand where we are. And so here we're going to look at a culture within a culture. It is going to be a group of people who live in a certain part of Egypt, the land of Goshen, who have become slaves. But they are slaves in a culture that's one of the most powerful, most wealthy cultures in the world. Maybe that has ever existed in the world as far as their extent of power. Does that make sense? So we are looking at a specific place, a specific time. These are our people who are literal slaves, okay? And so the Bible tells us we need to understand the time in which we live. In 2 Chronicles 12, it talks about the sons of Issachar. Everybody knows that verse if you were homeschooled. The sons of Issachar who understood the times and knew what Israel should do. Okay? They were sons of Issachar, and it says that they understood the times. They understood what was going on in the world, and they knew how Israel should act and what they should do, given the situation. Does that make sense? Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, Paul is talking to a group of people, and he says, in light of the stressful situation, it might be good for you to remain single rather than to marry. And see, a lot of people use that, and they say the Bible contradicts itself. Because in another place it says that he that finds a wife finds a good thing. And so is the Bible contradictory? No. The general principle is marriage is good, and if you find a wife, that's a great thing, unless you live in a situation where maybe marriage wouldn't be a good thing. Does that make sense? Well, in America, I don't think you can generally say it wouldn't be a good thing to get married. But then there's other verses that say, you know, well, it's in that sort of in that same area that if you get married, well, some people are given the gift of not getting married. But everybody's not given that gift. Does that make sense? No? So what's my point? My point is you can't just read everything in the Bible and take it and apply it right now, right here, in the same way it was applied in the Bible. Or you go crazy. You would have to not get married and get married. So what's going on? What is going on in America? What kind of culture do you live in? Do you realize that you live in a soup? That around you things are seeping into your life? And are we discerning the times? You know, in Timothy, they've been going through it. And it says that in the last times, it will be very stressful for certain reasons. How many of you all were at UCF and you remember sort of the crux of those reasons that it will be stressful in those end times? How many of you think it was stressful during the Civil War? How many of you know stories from great-great-grandfathers, great-great-grandmothers who lived through the Civil War? People died of hunger and disease. Marauding raiders would come through and kill your brothers and sisters. It was a stressful time in the United States of America. Do you know it's stressful times now? Do you know what the stress is, though? The crux of it is this: pleasure. Pleasure is so available that it's a stressful time. And see, American Christians try to think, oh, it's stressful times, they're really after us. I'm not worried about them being after me right now. I'm worried about the fact that my culture lives for pleasure. That my culture is shaped around itself, and it's seeped into the church, and it's stressful and difficult and almost impossible to extract people from that structure, from that culture. See? And so you've got Christians going around preaching messages. Oh, we live in terrible times. You know, there's going to be... Well, maybe there is, but I'll tell you what. The biggest stress is this: that we've been shaped by a culture that believes you should only work 40 hours a week. What a sham. What a lie. How effeminizing is that to men? No wonder men mince when they walk. There's a scripture that tells women they shouldn't mince when they walk. No wonder men are soft, because they have believed the lie of pleasure. And do you know where it all leads? Do you know where ultimately, when a culture moves away from God and thinking themselves to become wise, they become fools? Do you know what ultimately happens? Romans chapter 1 tells us that in a time when a culture gets to this place of absolute self-absorption, men begin to lie with men. Not lie to men, but lie with men. And women begin to lie with women. They turn, their natural affections turn. They get so full of themselves, and they get so captured by seeking pleasure that their affections are messed up. Instead of being disciplined to who they were created to be in the image of God, they begin to want an even wilder experience. And they think they're wise. See, this is the culture in which we live. Part of this is because at some point, the philosophy that man is evolving, both physically and socially, became the norm in our public institutions, especially the educational system. And so everybody honestly believes that human nature, that the way we are, is getting better. And so there's two ways to look at the world. Either you believe that every single person that's born is just as bad as the last person that was born, or somehow you believe that the spirit of man is improving with time, and that we really are more advanced as persons, as human beings, than someone who was born 3,000 years ago. But every man born is just as evil as a man who was born 3,000 years ago. He's just as dumb and just as rebellious and just as bad. But see, we are full of ourselves, and because of that, we think our ideas are not evil, and now we can contend with God about what's right and what's wrong. And so we have to understand that we live in a nation, that we live in a culture that is pressing us in a certain situation, and we have to understand how to apply an understanding of salvation and what that means. For Moses, it literally meant leading a people through an actual river into a wilderness. But for us, our bondage, our slavery, is not the fact that they won't let people pray in school. Our bondage, our slavery, you've got to understand that we think too highly of ourselves. That we think we deserve more rest, more time to ourselves, more freedom. That we actually have earned the right by working 38 hours a week to do whatever we want on the weekend. We are in bondage to our freedom. Does that make sense? And so you've got to understand the context if we're going to talk about God taking us. God is not going to take you away from physical bondage to a Pharaoh. God wants to take you from the spiritual bondage that you are still in that you don't even recognize yet. Arise, shine, your light has come. Awake, thou that sleepest, your salvation is nearer than when you first believed. Discerning the times. So we've got to get serious about understanding that God wants to get a hold of us and let us see what the situation is. Does that make sense? Context. Context. All right. So we're going to look at Moses. And the first thing that we need to understand is that God took Moses. And when you think about Moses, when you think about being taken, okay, first of all, you can think of election, you can think of calling, you can think of predestination, you can think of a lot of theological-like words that confuse you. And then you can get definition after definition of those words. But primarily, when I say God takes a man, what I mean is God specifically identifies you and brings you to himself. Okay? Remember, this book is divided between the first half is about what? Salvation or deliverance. And the second half is about what? Relationship. So, however you want to think about those theological words, you need to understand that God has identified you and he has brought him to yourself or to himself. Does that make sense? God identified you just as he identified Moses and he brought you to himself. Now, one of the things that I would like us to consider more as a church is the way that God does that. And if you look at the beginning of the book of Exodus, you will notice the way Moses was brought out of sure death into the place that God wanted to shape him and form him. And what is very interesting to me about Moses when he is brought out of the water, there are four people that are absolutely instrumental in bringing Moses out of the water. Okay? The first one, of course, would be, who do you think the first person might be? Just give a guess. Who do you think I'm going to mention first? Say it. All right. I got mother, midwife, Miriam, and Pharaoh's daughter. You got all four of them. You got all four of them. Great. So you've been reading the story. The first people I think that we have to give some credit to has got to be those midwives. There were two ladies who were sort of like the head midwives over Egypt, and a decree had gone out to kill all of the male babies who were born. And these two midwives made up a story that they would tell Pharaoh's agents, and they would say, listen, these Hebrew women, they have their babies so fast, we can't get to them. It's a good thing that those ladies loved God, and they were willing to intercede on behalf of those Hebrew boys. Yeah? Well, second of all, it tells us in this first chapter that when Moses is born, that his mom looks at him and says, "This is a goodly child." And so she raises him for about 3 months, and then she can't keep him quiet or hide him. And so she takes him, she puts him in a little basket, and she coats it with pitch, tar, and she floats it out in the Nile. And so number two, his mom defied the government, maybe at the risk of her life, I don't know. And she took that baby, raised it for 3 months, and then let him go in the Nile River. Then you've got Miriam, his sister, who the Bible says she stood there and watched that little basket float every day. Can you imagine that? Here's your job, Miriam. Can you imagine your life being dependent on a teenager watching a basket float all day long, days on end? But here was a faithful girl who watched that basket. You could throw in Pharaoh's daughter's servants, who I think saw Moses first. But we'll just go with Pharaoh's daughter. She looked, she saw the baby. The baby cried. I wonder, you know, the Bible puts it in there. And she looks and she says, "It's one of the Hebrew boys." And her heart was endeared. And so she took Moses. This is all within the first, you know, 3 to 4 months of his life. You've got his mother. You've got his sister. You've got, let's call it the nurses. You've got the king's daughter. All of these people, God moves on their heart and moves in their life in a certain way. And Moses is drawn out of the water. He did not draw himself out of the water. He did not preserve himself at birth. But God had moved on the hearts of at least 4 groups of people in order to see Moses preserved, because God knew the future that Moses had. Moses drawn out. The story that we need to learn is that, well, let me give you more of the context. There's a very important principle here. You need to understand that God sees you. God understands your situation, and God wants to pull you out of sure death. On the other side, what you need to understand is that Satan is just the opposite. I don't know if he fully knows your potential, but he knows that if God gets a hold of you, you're going to be trouble. And so what we find is that God's people are being oppressed, and Satan wants to have them murdered. What does this remind you of? When Christ was born, that the ruler was opposed to the possibility of a child being born who would represent God in the earth and be the king. And so Satan stirs up his heart to do what? To have him killed. And so he goes and he has a mass execution of all the babies that might possibly be Jesus. You've got to understand that Satan wants to destroy the people of God. Just like God wants to pull you out, Satan wants to kill you. The thief comes not but for to kill, to steal, and to destroy. But Christ came to pull you out of your bondage, not your misery, but your bondage to pleasure, your bondage to a life that causes you to live for yourself. Okay? This is always going, as a matter of fact, right now in America, Satan would love to kill as many babies as he can. to keep them from arriving to their potential. I was talking to Dan Hamill this morning, and we were talking about the book of Revelation. And in chapter 16, it says that three spirits are going to go out, and they are going to stir the kings of the world up. You know what to do? To kill the people of God. Beginning to end, Satan wants to stir up the rulers of this world to destroy the people of God. And Satan's tack right now has been to make America a prosperous nation, where now you aren't pressed to work, you aren't pressed to be shaped and formed into the image of Christ, but you are offered all kinds of freedoms to go and allow your spirit to become wild. Romans 8:28 says that all things are working together for good to those who love God and are called according to His purpose. Moses had a mama. Moses had a sister. The head of the nursing staff. The president's daughter. They were all working together for good on Moses' behalf. Ephesians, we haven't gone there in a long time, but it tells us, just like God knew Jeremiah in the womb, Jeremiah 1:5. And just like David said, God knit me together in my mother's womb, and He knew me from the womb. Ephesians says God knew you from the womb, and He knows what He can get out of you for His glory. And Romans tells us right now that everything is working together for good to those who love God and are called according to His purpose. You've got to understand that God has called upon the whole world to pull you out. That everything is working together in your life to pull you out of the bondage of pleasure that you were stuck in. Does that make sense? Moses was pulled out, but it took God orchestrating the events of the world to pull him out. God is orchestrating the events of the world today, right now, in this place. There's great bondage. The spirit of Christians are crying out for deliverance from that bondage. And God is orchestrating everything around you for your good. Does that make sense? So you've got to believe that everything that is going on in your life, and you're going to see this later on as we get into this journey, that God orchestrates everything for your good. Not to make you happy. Not to give you what you want, but for your good. God knows you from the very beginning, from birth, from before birth, and He is going to take you for Himself. God is violently and specifically taking you, and you don't always understand it. Can you imagine Moses' mom? Why in the world do I have to put my little baby out in the water so he can deliver a nation? Oh, why do I have to stay in Lexington instead of, you know, going to take that prime job in New York? So God can take you for Himself and do something with you. Everything that's going on in your life, all things are working together for good because God is taking you for Himself. He takes you. That little baby did nothing. God has got your number and He is taking you. Does that make sense? And we need to rejoice and we need to submit. And we need to, instead of fighting against the deliverance that's going on in our life, say, thank you, Father. Thank you, God, that I had to float around in the river for a while. Thank you, God, that I had to leave my mother at an early age. Thank you, God, that I find myself in a place that I don't want to be. Hallelujah! You are taking me so that you can deliver me from bondage and make me a deliverer to others. So God takes a man. And I really want you to understand that God takes you. You don't just decide one day out of the goodness of your heart and the development of your intellect that I think I'll be a Christian. God worked to get you here. He worked through your mom. He worked through your boss. He worked through your kids. He worked through your neighbors. He worked through your city. And He got you here. And He took you. And He has every right now to break you. You didn't get yourself here. And the sooner you learn that you can't keep yourself here, the better off you are. Does that make sense? So God has to break us. God has to break us. Our brokenness is something far greater than what Moses had to go through. Because we really do think we're smart. We think we're the most advanced civilization there has ever been. As we become fools and open up a third bathroom. Sorry. Does that make sense? So God takes us, but now, and we don't have time to really talk about Moses like I'd want. We need to do this in 1 week. Moses is raised in the household of Pharaoh. He's given the education of a king's son. And he has authority and he has power. And it goes to his head. You see, he was taken for a purpose. He was taken to be a deliverer. And very quickly in this story, as Moses grows up, he's about 40 years old. He's walking around one day, and he's full of this thing that God put in him. Just like you're full of the thing that God put in you. But because it wasn't submitted to God, and he took matters into his own hands, he murders an Egyptian. God never told him to murder that Egyptian. And before long, he finds himself running from Pharaoh. And he finds himself over in Midian for 40 years, right? And so he was taken, but he was still, as he was blessed by God, he got full of himself. And if I'm going to parallel this to America, I think we're full of ourselves. And we don't realize that we need God to do something in us, to shake us and get us to the end of ourselves so He can work through us. And this is the story of the Bible over and over and over again. So the second point, first of all, God takes us. God's taken you. Everything worked to get you here, and God is using everything in your life to bring you to Himself. But the second thing, God needs to break us. We need to be broken desperately, and we don't know it. Moses didn't know it. He was full of his ability to deliver his brethren, and he goes about it without consenting God, without coming to the end of himself. You see, when you think of Pharaoh, what do you think of? What kind of picture do you usually have? I always think of Pharaoh in a chariot, or Pharaoh on a throne, or Pharaoh being carried by four guys with high foreheads. I always think of Pharaoh like that. This is what Moses was raised in. Authority, wealth, and military power. Authority, wealth, and military power. He was steeped in that. And when he came into a situation, he took it into his own hands and tried to rectify it And again, God began to work in his favor and pushed him to a place. And you know what God made him in that place? Made him a shepherd. Made him a shepherd. Do you remember when Israel first came down to Egypt? Do you remember what Jacob told, or maybe it was Joseph told his brothers to say to Pharaoh? We are what? Shepherds. Why were they supposed to say that they were shepherds? The Egyptians hated shepherds. Now, I can't tell you exactly why they hated shepherds, but there's a big difference between a shepherd and a Pharaoh. A shepherd lays his life down for sheep. Pharaoh does what he wants, when he wants, without regard to other people. Listen, it's nice to become a Christian if you're wealthy and do a lot of nice things. But for God to reshape our soul and to form us into the image of his Son, he's got to take away our authority. He's got to take away our power. He's got to take away our wealth. And he's got to bring us to the place that we are willing to lay all of that down for the sheep. In other words, God has blessed us financially. God has blessed us with security. God has blessed us with freedom. But as long as we use that power, wealth, and freedom to rule our little world, we're full of ourselves. We're Pharaoh's son. God has got to get us to the place that we realize that all that I am is a tool in the master's hand. And any power I have, any ability I have, belongs to the people of God. It's hard to get to that place. In the scripture, it says that it is very difficult for a wealthy man to get into the kingdom. Here's why. Wealthy men can do 10 times what you can do. And if I'm a wealthy man and I've given away $100,000 this year and I'm looking at you and you've given away $5,000, I'm like, I think I'm doing pretty well. You see that? Do you see? Do you understand what I'm saying? Say, uh-huh, if you do. But if you've given away $5,000 this year, and you think about people that don't give anything, you think you're pretty good. Can I get another uh-huh? And so we can do enough. We can do more than other people, and we think that our mind has been changed. But I promise you this, all things work together for your good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. That verse comes pretty close to chapter 12 in Romans where it says, you got to have your mind changed. You got to be renewed. You got to be made another. You got to come into agreement with what's going on inside of you. So God takes Moses out there, makes him a shepherd. Now, instead of commanding people and feeling like you can kill people if they get in your way, you now have to lay your life down for stupid sheep. Do you understand the difference? Do you understand the mentality difference that Moses had to come to? And here's my question. Do you think you've gone from your high and mighty position of freedom to do what you want to the place that now the need of the sheep dictates your day? If you think you've come to that place, I'm glad that God loves you and he's going to cause everything to work together for good for you because you need it. And so God took him. God kept him out there for 40 years, and then we get to the place that everybody's probably focusing on, and that's the place where God comes to Moses in the burning bush. And this is the consummation of 40 years of every day taking care of dumb sheep. Moses somehow had finally got to the place that he realized, I can't do anything. So let's go and let's read that. And we'll just stop there. We'll take breaks. We'll make and send next week. Don't you love this story? Every time I read it and think about it, I just get captured, and I have this great desire for God to be sovereign in my life and to rule over my stupidity. All right, Exodus, what is that, chapter 4, 3, and 4? Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush, and he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. I don't want to belabor all of these points. Almost every sentence here is packed with an understanding of God as a consuming fire. But if I can stop at just this one line, God wants to come and burn your life and not consume it. The Bible talks over and over about God being a consuming fire, and he comes and he burns. But when he's finished burning, nothing that's of value is destroyed, but all of the dross is burned away. And so here you see that God can come and absolutely destroy your life, at least the part of your life that exalts itself against him. But when it's all said and done, the living bush is still there. You need to understand that God saw you and God chose you and God drew you to himself. But God's purpose is to purge you of everything that would exalt itself against the kingdom of God. And he's working in your life to make that happen. And over these next few weeks, we're going to look and we're going to see some of the specific ways that God does it. And I believe God's going to undo some of your lives in these next few weeks. You need to meditate this week on the fact that God has drawn me out. God has worked all things to get me here. And if God worked all things to get me here, then all things that are working in my life right now is God getting me to the place that I'm thick of tongue. All right, so then it goes on. Moses says, I think I will turn aside and see this great sight. And the bush was not burned. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see God, God called to him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses. And Moses said, here am I. Again, each of these lines resonates throughout the Bible. Remember, it was, and I think it's significant, this is after 40 years. You remember Samuel. Remember when he was a little boy? God called to him twice and he thought it was a man. But someone gave him some advice. The next time you hear this voice, you say, here am I. Here am I. I probably won't get through these verses. The point there is that Samuel did not know the voice of the Lord. In that portion of Samuel, it says that the prophetic word was barren in that time. Samuel did not. God spoke to him twice before he heard him. I don't know how many times Moses may have passed something that God was trying to say. The Bible doesn't tell us. But it does tell us here deliberately that he walked past the burning bush and he saw it. And he said, I will stop and look at it. And God noticed that Moses decided to stop and look at it. I'm going to suggest, like Samuel, that there's probably times that God has been talking to you and you haven't heard it. But he's going to keep speaking, and your life is going to continue until all of a sudden you become very interested in the voice of God. Oh, God, speak to me. Oh, God, speak to me. Oh, son, listen to me. Oh, son, listen to me. I think this conversation goes on all the time. God is speaking to you, but it's out of a burning bush that wants to consume the dross in your life. You've got to get to the place that you realize, hey, I'm 80 years old. You got to get to the place that you realize, it's not long. You're getting close. And God's been wanting to speak to me, and I have not been listening. And you've got to stop, and you've got to turn to that place where the bush burns. So, he said, do not draw near, but put off your shoes from off your feet, for the place where you're standing is holy ground. The ground was not a place set apart. What made it holy was the fact that God was there. And he finally got to the place that he realized that there's some place in the world where God exists. And all the dirt of the world that I bring with me, I can't bring it into the presence of God. I've got to take my dirty shoes off and leave them outside this circle, and I've got to come into the presence of God. It is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses and hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. So God comes to him and he says, listen, son. History is in play here. I've made an historic promise, and I have been keeping it. And now it comes down to you. What are you going to do with it? I am the God who has made covenant and have declared into the earth that I'm going to do something. Now listen to me. And the Lord said, I've surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows, and I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land unto a good land and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites. What? I tried to do that 40 years ago. And now you're telling me you're going to come and deliver them. Yeah. No, Moses didn't do that. Don't you know in the moment that God said, I have come to deliver, I have seen their affliction? What did Moses see that made him rise up and kill that Egyptian? That Egyptian afflicting his brethren. But God said, I am now come down. See, Moses was living in himself. Moses was living in his power, in his authority, in what he thought he could do. And he was going to mess it up. And so God drew him out into the wilderness to himself. And it took him 40 years to get him to the place that he would turn aside and consider the burning bush. He says, now, I'm going to go down and I'm going to deliver them. Verse 10, come now therefore, and I will send thee into Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people and the children of Israel out of Egypt. And Moses said unto God, who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? And he said, certainly I will be with thee. And this shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God upon this mountain. And Moses said unto God, behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, the God of your fathers hath sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. God needed to reveal to Moses that he was Yahweh, that he was the I am. One of the best ways to understand that word, rather than going back and trying to understand the Hebrew I am that I am, is to go to the book of John. Jesus over and over tried to help them understand that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And you're going to learn that as you go through the book of Exodus. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the door. Basically, and this is just a very brief explanation of what that word means. It means that I am everything to you. I am your all in all. It took 40 years for Moses to get rid of his support or his faith in what he could do into the place of absolute dependence on God. This is what's going to happen as we go through this journey. This is what happens to the people of God over the next 40 years. I think what we're going to see as we go through these 40 years of Exodus is really what God did for 40 years in the life of Moses. He brought Moses to the place that he understood, I cannot live one day apart from the bread of God. I cannot take a vacation from the purposes of God. I cannot exist. I don't have water to drink apart from God. No matter what I sense and know that I am nothing apart from this fellowship with God. Let me ask you something. Do you have trouble praying? Do you have trouble reading the Word of God? It's because you haven't been brought to the end of yourself. When you get to the end of yourself, you become desperate. You see, we are raised in a psychological age, and most of us are seeking a sense of self-fulfillment, self-satisfaction, self-acceptance. And we really know in order to be good Christians, we should read our Bible and we should pray. And so we really try to work that into our life. When you realize the situation and you understand that you're in bondage, and unless you come passionately into the presence of God every day, every moment, you're going to remain in that bondage. God's still working on you. If you haven't come to that place, your life, everything around it is being orchestrated to bring you to the end of yourself so that you passionately pursue God because you understand that you only find life there. You got a problem with your schedule? You trust your schedule more than you trust God. I can't find time to pray. Well, you think you can live without praying? I've never seen a guy underwater say, I don't have time to go up and get air. At some point, he realizes and he goes to the top to get air. Does that make sense? Hallelujah. How many of you need God to get to the end of you? How many of you realize that you've been taken, but you've not been broken yet? Because somehow you still believe that you can make it a day without prayer. You really believe that you have something to offer God that He didn't give you. Well, I'm so thankful that He loves us. He gets angry at Moses at times, but he has this abiding faith in what he's going to do in that boy's life. God has taken you. He's worked all things together for your good to get you into the kingdom of God. And that is continuing. And so we talk about it with Moses. I want to bring it to your attention that God did that. And I want to help you understand that it took 40 years. We're going to spread it out a bit, and we're going to look at the 40 years the children of Israel go through it. And so you need to begin to pray. If you don't fast on Wednesdays, you need to start fasting on Wednesdays. If you don't pray every day, you need to begin praying every day. If you're not reading along with us, you need to start reading along with us, because we're at a desperate place. We live in stressful times. And it's very hard to get the people of God focused on the work because we're distracted by all the possibilities. But God's putting together an army, and He wants to get you to the end of yourself so you can be knit together with your brothers and sisters for one purpose, and that's His glory in the earth. So let's press in. Listen, you're going to see a burning bush in these next few weeks. I encourage you to take your shoes off and go over and consider that bush and recognize that it's burning. It's burning everything that's not needed for life. And it's going to leave nothing but pure life in its place. This is our focus. This is our purpose in these next few weeks. Hallelujah. I'm excited about what God is going to get me to the end of. Amen. Let's pray. Let's stand. Let's worship. We're going to sing this one more time. But I do believe that the Spirit of God is here. And I do think that there's some people among us that have been hardened in their heart. And I'm not saying mean, wicked, evil. I'm just saying hardened. And you've walked by a burning bush more than once, and you haven't heard God. But I believe God wants to speak out of the burning bush right now. And all He wants to say is, come. Let me show you who you're not, and let me show you who I am. And so we're going to worship, and I want you to get out of your intellectual rut and open your spirit and allow God to come and say, hey, there are some major things that I have for you. I want you to get out of the rat race. I want you to quit allowing this culture to dictate your life to you. And I want you to relieve yourself of the pressure of this world and come into my presence. And let me speak to you about what I see in you and what I want to do and how you can get to the end of yourself. I believe God would like to speak that to a few hearts tonight. So as we worship, open your heart and see if the Spirit of God might make that real to you and make that a call in your life. You know, as we were worshiping, we have so many sweet people in this body. God made you sweet. But you can't use your sweetness to avoid God's call on your life. You can't use your sweetness to not be radical for Jesus. You see, it's always our strength that we put our faith in. And we want to live there because we're comfortable there. And God can't send us to Pharaoh. See what I'm saying? I'm telling you, God's going to get you. God's going to get you. God's going to get us. God's going to get this body. And He's going to turn us upside down. And we are not going to live to the dictates of this world any longer. We're not going to be funny to slip out of God's purpose for our life. We're not going to be cool to slip out of God's purpose for our life. We're not going to live in our strengths so we don't have to suffer with the people of God outside the gate. So open your heart up. Don't live in your comfort zone. Don't live where you don't need God. Come to the bush. come to the bush and let him burn everything out of you that causes you to use whatever you've got for your purposes and not his. Hallelujah. Father, thank you so much that you are God. And Lord, that you look and you see your purposes in us as a people, but before that, in each of us as an individual for your own glory. And so, Father, we open our hearts, Lord, and we confess that we need you to father us, that we need you to take us further into the thing that you've called us to be and do. And so we yield our spirit, we yield our heart, and we with fear and trepidation, say, God, come and have your way in our lives. Show yourself strong on behalf of your name and your name alone. And everybody say, amen. God bless you.